Some great pictures in the scriptures. Who said Revelation was a hard book? Now, time to see if Ecclesiastes is. There's a time for everything. Can you stop time? You can stop that clock. I know it's stopped a few times in the past. If it was a water clock and it was constantly flowing, you can stop that just by stopping the break of the water. You just need to stop the thing moving. Sidereal time stopped. The sun stopped. It stopped when Joshua was chasing the five kings, wasn't it? And it stopped for a day while Joshua caught up. It also stopped in Hezekiah's time. It didn't just stop, it went backwards. The steps went back up, the sun went back up the sundial. Quite an amazing thing that God can do these things. And it's been recorded in historical data, and astronomers now know that there are this day and so many hours missing since the very early days. It's amazing that what God has done can still be seen today by people who are prepared to look and find out what really happened. One of the main problems is that people don't look. Solomon had wisdom. As we heard this morning, Solomon looked. And he saw and he found. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. In Galatians it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It was at the right time, set by God, right from the very beginning. He chose it, that time, and it happened to be a time that he knew when there'll be free access to the whole world through the Roman conquest of the world. And that gospel even came within 60 years to this country. It's amazing, isn't it? Within 60 years of the death of the Lord Jesus, the gospel came to Britain and was preached all over the area. He came to us in time as well, didn't he? In our time, he chose a time for us when he would reveal himself to us personally as our God and our Saviour, that we might be able to understand it. We couldn't figure it out for ourselves, could we? We couldn't work it out. He had to reveal it to us and speak to us. Just as people are destined to die once, and that after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time to bear their sins and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It's not just a single salvation, it's a double salvation. We have this salvation where we know him and we know that we're saved. But there's going to become a time when he's going to take us and save us to be with him as his people, reigning with him in glory. It's a great salvation that starts in the depths in the earth, in the depths of our sin, and runs right up to the glory and wonder of heaven itself in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We're trapped in time. We're born in time. We'll die in time. For some of us, that time is closer than others. But how do we know? This morning, as I set out to come here, I got a message on Messenger to tell me that my cousin died last night. She was, I don't know, a good bit younger than me, probably 40, maybe 50. She just became ill, collapsed, took her to brought an ambulance to the house, and she died in the ambulance. None of us know the time. None of us know the place. It can be instant, or it can be a long time away. I know when I was a young Christian, I read the life of Murray McShane and said, Lord, help me to live a life that means I can be with you at 29. Now at 75, I seem to have made a mess of it a bit. But when we come to talk about the Lord Jesus, that too has to be at the right time. Because there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. When we go to preach the word, it has to be preached at the right time. The right word for that right time. Need to be led by the Holy Spirit and guided by Him. And it's not to be a matter of habit or wisdom. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody at all, because many people use different ways of preparing sermons, and many people have used old sermons to great effect. And many of us know of people who've come to know and love the Lord through a sermon that's been preached 3 or 4 times. But I believe we've got to listen for the Lord and the Lord's wisdom. And that we need to prepare ourselves by reading the scriptures and knowing what we were doing. Listening for Him. I came tonight and I'd prepared, and I thought I was going to preach on 2 Chronicles. But then this last week I suddenly realised that that wasn't what God wanted me to speak on. Turn me to this chapter. It's bad to be caught into a habit of doing things one way. Listen to God, and you'll hear Him. You'll hear Him. You'll hear that Spirit working, speaking to you. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build. Oh, many years ago they took this town. They were told to take the town, and they were told to go around the fields and throw stones on the fields and wreck the fields, and then throw stones into the town, kill the people with slingshots into the town and devastate the place. I think I've gone a bit wrong. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Let's come to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but He will heal us, and He's injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day He will restore us, that we might live. That's Hosea, speaking about the Assyrian invasion. Just 2 days, and the Lord will help. There's a time to kill, and when Jerusalem fell, was much later. The Assyrians tried to conquer Jerusalem and failed. They failed because it was not the Lord's time, but the Lord had told them it'll be just 2 days. There's a time to heal. Think of it. In Acts it talks about people being brought, who were ill, being brought into the streets to the apostles to lay hands on them. Even wanted Peter's shadow to fall on them, that they might be healed. Crowds gathered around the towns, around Jerusalem and all the towns around, and bringing those who were ill and those tormented by evil spirits, and they were healed. Has that time passed? Scripture doesn't say so. Scripture says it continues. Calvin said, it's not happening now, but we can expect it. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, it will happen. And God will bring that time back when people will realize that there's healing in the church, not just healing for the spirit and a knowledge of Christ, but real healing. Be prepared for it when the time comes, that God will help, guide, bless you and use you. Just as Jesus died, we have got to die in ourselves. And we've got to die to the world around us. We've got to be separated from the world, but still in the world. We're not going to be isolated. We're not monks or bishops. Think of the bishops in the Eastern churches who, and the priests there who stand up in front of the altar, and only they can praise God. That's not what we're called to, is it? We're called to be in with God and there with him, to live in him. Christianity is not just for that area behind the altar. It's not just for the times in church. It's a full-time occupation. We live it day by day, that Christ can be seen in us by the people outside. Our lives need to speak. And if our lives are speaking to our neighbours, they'll say, what makes you different? And that's the opening that God has given. It may take years, but God will bring the opening. And God will tear down barriers there and build up. Let's pray for them that they might be able to see in us Christ shining through us. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Oh, that's a difficult one. Remember what Jesus said? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? A little different to blessed are those that shall mourn, isn't it? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they'll fast. He was talking about the time when he would be taken away and crucified, wasn't he? But can we mourn if he's with us? There used to be a saying about practicing the presence of Christ, didn't there? Many years ago. And it got a bit abused. But the principle is there for us to help us, that we have to learn to know him through the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in a right order as God has directed us. Remember, after the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan, they came to a lake, an oasis area, where the water was bitter. They threw in this, Moses threw a branch into the water and it was sweetened. And Miriam started to sing. With tambourine and singing and dancing to the glory of God of all that he'd done. The horse and the rider he cast into the sea. And he even talks there about salvation. And learning to sing I'm not suggesting that we're going to be dancing in the aisles. I think occasionally there have been special cases. Billy Bray had a wonderful ministry, which included dancing and jumping over the seats in the church. But I think that could be a little bit disruptive these days. But to dance and sing and enjoy things in our hearts, that our whole spirit might dance. The way to get there, to that dancing and this joy and laughing, is to learn to weep as Jesus wept when he came to Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. It wasn't a public thing, it was a thing in prayer. It was a time of prayer when he could weep in prayer that God would answer him, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And look at Stony Stratford. They'd done everything but stone the prophets over the years. Let's weep for them. Learn to weep. Learn to spread a real tear. Come to God in tears for those that are lost. These days, crying is out of fashion. Robert Murray McShane, in the vestry, had a chair that was with the back on the wall. And somebody went in the church one day and asked the deacon, "Why is that chair stuck right up on the wall on its own, all alone?" He says, "That's where the pastor goes to pray and weeps for the gospel." Maybe that's why I didn't die at 29. It was that weeping prayer that was effective, and the whole of Scotland was changed through the power of that prayer as revival spread through Scotland. A tremendous thought. And the thought of that would make our heart dance, wouldn't it? The time to scatter stones and the time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. They did destroy stones. There are two interpretations of this. One is the one I was saying about throwing stones into a field and covering a field and everything. The other one is, remember Keith Lawrence came and talked about stones, that we are living stones being chopped and cut into shape, and that when we've got to the right shape, God's going to take us and fit us into his temple. We're going to part of him. There are those stones, often in the churches, sat in the seats in front of us, that are rotten, twisted, and there's not any real stone there that can be left after they've been cut. They're dangerous. They're a problem. And they're a problem in the church. And there may be time when they need to be thrown out. It's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to say, but some of us have had to experience that. When people have been turned away from the church because they were causing more trouble in the church than they were outside it. It applies in marriage, doesn't it? There's time to make love and a time to stop. Time to abandon things. Time to stand back. We need to show in the pulpit and in our daily lives the effects of sin and how it gradually increases. They used to tell an old story in gospel meetings about a camel in the tent. That a man took his camel and set his tent, pegged his camel out in the desert, set his tent alongside it and got in his tent. And an hour later, the camel's head was in the tent. Another half hour, the neck was in the tent. Another 2 hours, the camel was in the tent, and the guy had been shoved out the other side. And that's the effect of sin. It wears us down and drives us out. It can be our sin, it can be other people's sin. We can't deal with it by self-control. All we can do is deal with it by taking the hand of the Lord Jesus. You may have noticed that I've been saying Lord Jesus, which may be something that you're not used to and not used to saying. Many years ago, somebody came to me in the meeting late one evening and said, "I'll give you a lift home tonight, Mike." I said, "Thanks, John." So he drove me home, stopped the car outside the house. He says, "I want to drive you home because I want to say something." When you're speaking about the Lord Jesus, don't just say Lord, or don't just say Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord, and he's the Lord. He's God himself. Speak to him as he really is. And that made a tremendous impression on me. Just a quiet word. He is our Lord, and he's a wonderful Lord. There's a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Paul says, "Whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Consider it. How much garbage are you carrying around with you? An old pastor, very simple pastor, many years ago said to me once, he said, have you actually thrown away all the garbage out of your life? Have you got rid of the old man by trusting in God and leaning only on him? Or have you dropped it in the dustbin where you can take it out and dust it? They might be silly things to say, but they stay with you and hit, well, they did with me, and hit in your mind that these things aren't temporary, they're permanent things. We get tied up searching for lost time. Just think, what did we do this week that was any use? How much time have we wasted this week? What did I waste it on Tuesday? What did I do on Wednesday? It was such a waste of time. Forget it. It's gone. Don't try and replace lost time. It's been and gone. I've finished. It's over. Thinking of lost time, you think that somebody in prison would be losing their time, wouldn't you? Wasting their time. But there have been thousands converted in prison through the work of the Gideons. And in China and Tibet, by the mission of Geoffrey Bull when he was in prison there, he preached and he sang in prison, in communist prisons in China and Tibet, and people were converted in the cells. And finally he was released. And he went straight out of the meeting to a brethren hall where he could break bread. To remember his Lord with his people. He was a great man. This is how God can master men. and use them. Even when they think there's time wasted, God can use it and repair it. There's a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Micah says, don't trust a neighbour, don't put any confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your life. It's difficult. Sometimes, to say the right thing at the right time, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time can cause so much trouble and strife in the life, in your home, at work, and with your friends. But if we're there at the right time, it's the time when it will mend. And we need to wait till God shows us when that time is. Beware of the people that distort your words. You must have met them. You must have known of them. What's confidence? It was drummed into me when I started work as a welfare officer with the Red Cross. Anything that you is told in confidence goes no further. It doesn't even go in your report. It goes no further. It's a confidence. And there are a great many churches where if you tell somebody something in confidence, that by the following meeting everybody in the church knows it. And there are even worse cases where everybody in the neighbourhood knows it the week after that. A confidence is a confidence, and it's for you to keep. If you've got to share it, there's only one place to share it, and that's on your knees. Speak to your Lord about it. He knows, and he will help. He'll help you to keep it and guide it. Confidence applies to everybody. The last thing we need to do is turn a confidence into gossip and get it spreading around the streets. It can start in the church, and then it can flow out of its doors. But be on guard. Be careful. Time is going happily. It's the last point. I think. Yes, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What did we do over the years? The First World War started in the trenches. And the Germans were in the trenches and put up a sign, God with us, over the trench. Which in German is Gott mit uns. I'm just waiting for somebody to correct me German. But the British put a sign up and said, we've got mittens too. Silly thing. Silly things stay with you. Because those mittens came out of love. They weren't army issue. They were knitted by people back home and sent out to the front. They had a God. But there was a nation behind them as well. And the nation were praying. The nation were called to prayer. The king had called the nation to prayer. And that was how the First World War was won, by a nation in prayer and troops on the ground. There is a time for war. There's a time to make war, there's a time when we have to fight. But let's hope and pray it's not in our time. Some of us lived through the Cold War and saw the in essence, the devastation that was coming upon us. We saw plans being issued and given out to people of how to build bomb-proof shelters in the homes because of the nuclear war that was expected. And basically, what they were asked to build was a coffin, because there was nothing going to save them from a nuclear attack. It was a wooden box to be put under the stairs, so that when the clearing up had to be done, they could be buried in it. The time of terror. It wasn't war. And praise God, God used that time, those scares in people's hearts, to draw many to Christ. The old song, "These are days when the world is uncertain, and the power of the atom unknown, but a far greater power up yonder ever wanders and cares for his own. God watches over his people, keeps them safe, and looks after them, even in terrible times." But God is love, isn't he? The Bible says God is love. And people say, if God is love, well, nobody's going to go to hell. He can't send people to hell if God is love. Yes, God is love. But God cannot abide sin. I want to explain this in words of one syllable so that we all know it and try, as we're talking to others, to explain it in simple terms to them. God is absolutely perfect, absolutely clean, absolutely pure. How much dirt needs to land on something perfectly clean to make it dirty? Not a lot. Just a tiny speck. God cannot abide sin in any way. Even the tiniest little thing, he can't abide it. We need to come and trust him for full salvation. There is a place for righteous anger when people are blaspheming. In reality, I mean, in their hearts, rather than just saying the wrong words, as many do. They say the wrong things, they don't know what they're saying. Everybody says OMG these days. You hear it all over everywhere. But the blasphemy is when it comes from the heart. It's when they're really denying God as they're saying and doing it. And that is what needs to be stamped out and stopped. We have a place for righteous anger and dealing with that sort of thing. We can't tolerate wickedness. And in the church, we must be careful to test the spirits that come among us when they come to preach, to teach. Don't just sit and listen to a sermon. Take what he said home and said, is that what the Bible says? Do it to me. Is that what the Bible says? Are you sure that that's right? And make sure that you know. Because that this, God's word, is the only thing we can base anything on at all. It is pure. It is true. And it is right. And if you find that people are saying, oh, well, it doesn't say that in my Bible, because I've got a different Bible to you. I've got the AV and that's right because it's been here the longest. I've got the NIV because that's what our church uses, so that must be right. It's not that that matters. If you've got a problem with the way a thing comes, don't go to this. find some way of getting to the original, to Greek and Hebrew. There are ways. We've got libraries, we've got pastors that know Greek or Hebrew, or pastors that have got books that will help them to look it up, and they'll help you and guide you through it. Don't get stumbled by little things and try and work it out by yourself. Get help, because the help is always about. In other words, test the spirits. Test me, test all of us, that we actually come in the name of God and speaking God's word. It's time for me to shut up.